All right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. You can go ahead and make your place there away in chapter 16. So today, Lord willing, we might just wrap this book up and head to another book, maybe by next Wednesday or something other than this. But we probably won't go to 2 Corinthians, okay? We'll wait on that for a while. But we might end up there sometime again someday. But anyway, get settled here and try to get everything hooked up in the right order. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you found your place there, I'm going to read it, and then we'll go from there and speak on these things. As Paul is wrapping up this letter that he has written to this church, and of course, he's trying to encourage them. Many difficulties in this church. We know that they were having problems on who to follow, and they had problems with salvation. There were people there that were not saved. He talked about the natural man. He talked about the carnal Christian. Well, that was the last one. He talked about the saved man as well in the first couple chapters. And so he's just dealing with these folks where they're at, trying to encourage them in the things of God and try to bring them back into the things that are going to please God. What does every Christian want to do? Please God. Okay? That's what we're here for. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He talked about immorality in chapter 5. It was going on in the church. It was public knowledge, and yet they let it continue. And he said, hey, you need to take care of this. You need to get that person out of there. And he said, turn them over to Satan, is what he said. And we have some history that maybe that situation got corrected in 2 Corinthians when we get to that at some point. He talked about that the body is to be sanctified. And, of course, he talked about marriage. And those things in chapter 6 and 7. He talked about Christian liberty in chapters 8 through 11. He talked about Christian order in the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. He talked about the head of Christ is God, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. He went through and just dealt with that situation. He talked about spiritual gifts and their uses. He spent 3 chapters talking about that. Well, chapter 13, he talked about the love, and of course, charity is much greater than any of those spiritual gifts. And he also mentioned that those spiritual gifts would eventually pass in chapter 13, which they have. We no longer have those spiritual gifts. And then he talked about the resurrection of the dead in chapter 15. A lot of people were having a struggle with that and didn't understand it, and so he clearly went through that and taught them about that. And now he's coming to the conclusion of the letter. And of course, he's going to thank people as he does, but he always leaves us with a warning, something in here, a nugget to take off and to think about, because it's important for us as Christians. He's not going to just close the letter and say, bless everybody, but he's going to go through and he's going to share some more things and thoughts that would help us in the Word of God. So let's begin reading in chapter 16, verse 1. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, or anathema, and it doesn't say and. I won't put an and in there. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this afternoon again seeking your face. We ask that you would help us as we discern this last chapter, I guess, in this book. And Father, we know that this wasn't written in chapters, but it's a complete letter. And we do thank you for Paul, and we thank you for his willingness to surrender to you, Father, and that you used him mightily in sharing these letters, not only with the churches that they went to, but Father, with us as well. And Father, we pray now that you would help each one of our hearts to be attuned to the things of God. Give us understanding and wisdom that we may apply these things in our lives and that we can continue to walk with thee. Again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that he's first thing he's dealing with is this offering. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians, they didn't do what they were supposed to, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians, they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and was to give the offering. But notice how he encourages him. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And he's talking about the offering to Jerusalem, the brothers there that needed help. And of course, they did in Macedonia, they did give an offering. But here, he was just encouraging him to do so, and they made a promise to do so, as we know in 2 Corinthians that teach us that. But in verse 2, he tells us when to do it. He says, upon the first day, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The idea of the first day of the week. What day is that? Don't have to guess, you know. Huh? Who said Saturday? You're close. Sunday. Lynn told me it was Sunday. She's right. Sunday is the first day of the week, okay? So, yeah, that's right. And the Sabbath is Saturday, so that's what the Jewish people celebrate. Okay, no, I wasn't. So, okay. I appreciate that. Now you know. Anyway, so he's going to do it on the first day of the week. So he said, when I come, that it would be ready. So he's talking about our gift of being prosperous to us. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 9, and we'll just go see real quick this idea. And he shares this with him in this letter that he writes later on. I believe Paul never made it back to Corinth at this particular time. We'll see that in a few minutes. But here in chapter 9, is he talking about ministering to the saints? I'm just going to begin verse 1 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. He says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. They were excited about this. He wrote them in that letter. He told them, and they were going to do this. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not, ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Wherefore ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So he's just talking to the fact that they weren't ready for this offering as they had promised. And then he says in verse 6, talking about prosperous, how the Lord has blessed us. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. every man according as he purposed it in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loved, what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. And the idea is a joyful or happy giver. You know, sometimes years ago in my life, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, maybe not, but as a carnal person, I remember trying to, when they'd take and send the offering plate around back in the day when I had money in my wallet. I don't know if I have any money in my wallet these days. I got cards and they serve as money. But anyway, they pass the offering and maybe a missionary comes or maybe somebody comes to the church. And when they pass the offering, I can remember there were many times early on that I would think, I got a $20 bill in that there pocket of mine. And I'm sitting there saying to myself, Lord, you know we're going to get McDonald's hamburgers right after this. And this is where we use debit cards and all that stuff. And the Lord just kind of smote me and says, well, what's more important, feeding your face with McDonald's or giving the money? And the Lord said, okay, and this is what you should do. So I took the wallet out, and there it went. So not all the time, but many times that happened early on. After that, I just prepared. If I'm going to church, we got a missionary, buddy, I'm ready for this, okay? And that was all through the learning process. But here, he's trying to encourage them to be a cheerful giver. I wasn't necessarily a cheerful giver some of those times I gave, okay? And so we want to be cheerful in this. Verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so the idea, again, is as we give, God will give back to us. And that's what he wants to do. He wants us to be willing to give so he can pay us or reward us or give us things that he has waiting for us. And we don't know what that is until we just follow his plan and give. So, again, that was the idea. And we also to give what is proportionate, I guess. In Mark chapter 12, why don't you turn over there for a second and hold your place in 1 Corinthians. I'll go back and find mine as I head that way. And we're going to Mark chapter 12 for a second. And we see this idea of proportionate giving. Look at verse 41. Everybody there? Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, a teaching moment. Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which hath cast into the treasury. Now, if we would look at that, we would say, come on, he just said the rich people cast in much. What's the difference? Verse 44, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. All is more than much. You see, that's the idea. Sometimes we exalt those people who have a lot of money and they can give, and we think, oh, that's so great, and that's good. If they're following the Lord, that's perfect. But the idea is that we as Christians are to give what? Anybody want to answer that? Greg said all, and he's right. Anybody got a candy bar in there? Sorry. I'm going to start bringing lots of candy bars. No. All. We're to give all. All of our lives, our time, our treasures, and talents. He has it all. And the idea is that what as the Scripture teach us. And again, it's a growing process as we continue to live. But also, let's look at how they gave the Macedonians who he's setting them up against. Go back to 2 Corinthians and then flip back one chapter to chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You'll find out again as Paul's writing, he is talking about a group of people that he had just told them in verse or chapter 9 that he wanted to let them know that these folks here at the Corinth had already promised to give. And he wanted to, in a sense, he says, to boast about their giving, which they didn't give. But in chapter 8, he shared this with them. In verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, where's the church that he's writing to compared to Macedonia? Anybody got any ideas? We need to go through and learn about where these locations are. Where is this? Anybody? What's the difference? You remember? You can look at your maps if you want to. Got them in the back of the Bible. You got the information. But the idea is, remember he went through and he went over to Greece and northern Greece, where Thessalonica is and I think Colossians and others. It's in Macedonia. You go below and you go to where Athens and Corinth is and some others. And that's, they were in the southern part, okay? Whereas Macedonia is more northern. And so he's talking about those folks that are Grecians that are brothers in Christ who live in the northern to mid area, be Thessalonica and Philippi and up through there, those churches there. So anyway, he says, how then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, they're not talking about being liberal Christians. They're talking about their liberal giving, how they gave. He says they were in a great trial of affliction. There's difficulty in their life. And we've all experienced some of that in our lives up to this point, especially us older folks. But they still had abundance of joy. Where does joy come from? I'm sorry? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, absolutely. Remember the acrostic joy? Anybody? Jesus, others, yourself. We get that in order. We have joy, even in difficult times in our lives, a great trial of affliction. We can have joy in serving God, knowing He's on the throne in our lives and we're walking with Him and following Him. This is where these people were. And they were able to give, it says here, even though they in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And then verse 3 says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So to their power is, what do I have on me? Okay, what can I give? What do I have available? What's the extra I have? You know, all of us have a quarter or something somewhere laying around that might be extra. Someone said one time, yeah, I'm doing this job to make a little extra money. Is that true? There is no extra money. It goes. All of it goes. It's disappearing. It's gone because we use it, buy it, and all that stuff. But anyway, so all of us, they had to give to their power what they had on them or available to them. But here's what makes it different. And Paul is writing, says, I bear record. This is his personal testimony. He says, yea, and beyond their power, they were willingly of themselves. So they were willing to do this beyond their power. How can we help this church? How can we give this to this offering? And then verse 4 says, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And it says here, and this they did, not as we hoped. In other words, we thought maybe they would give this much. It says, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves. And once we give ourselves, there's no more to give. It's all we have. And that's exactly what they did. So again, Paul is writing to this church again the second time because they didn't give like he was hoping they would in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul was planning to visit. He said in verses 3 through 8, he says, and when I come, we're back in 1 Corinthians 16, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality on Jerusalem. Talking about the gift, whoever you desire will send it by way of them. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. He says, when I come, if I go back to Jerusalem, they can go with me, the idea. Verse 5, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. And then he tells us where he is, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So here he is, and he was planning to go. Well, we know he did not make it there. Anyway, go to Acts chapter 20 as we're studying this last chapter here. Acts chapter 20. It's always good to go back into these letters and look at Acts, because Acts really kind of describes his journey, where he went, the places he visited, the people he saw, and we learn much from the book of Acts to help us understand these letters. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 1, we see, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia." Again, Macedonia is in northern Greece, okay? "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia." So there is a possibility, if Greece is, the southern part of Greece is called Greece, then he would have made it there. But he, and we'll look in the next 2 Corinthians chapter 1 just a minute. And it says, "There he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia." Okay, again, that's where he went. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in his second letter. I know you guys are tired. Hang in there. Help me as we go through this. Pretend you're in Bible class and you got to pass the test. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he just stated in let's just look under verse 21. He says, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." So he didn't make it there yet, he said. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." So the second letter, he hadn't made it there yet. So he didn't get to go back and visit them before he wrote this second letter. So now let's go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As we continue down, we see there's some people he mentions here. In verse 9, he talks about this great door. He says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." He's talking about being at Ephesus and this situation taking place. So now in verse 10, he says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." It's always a good thing in these situations that again, the idea that someone's going to another church is to have a letter that is presented before they go to that church that, hey, this person, we practice this a lot of times when we change churches. When people go to different churches, I'll write a letter to the pastor and tell them these folks are in good standing in our church, been a blessing in our church, done all these marvelous things in our church. And then so they know ahead of time that they're not leaving with baggage. That they maybe not living their lives for the Lord and that type of thing. Because as a pastor, I don't want someone coming from another church and do church hopping that is not living their life for the Lord and come in here and all of a sudden join our church and they really don't care about the things of God. If you go down south, which I'm very familiar with, they have a church on every corner, and some people have been members of lots of those churches over the years. They go from church to church to church to church. And then finally they end up, you knock on the door, say, "Hey, I want to invite you to church." "Well, I go to that church down the road." And then you say, "Well, who's the pastor down there, by the way?" "Well, I don't know. I think they got a new one, 3 years ago or something. But that's my church." You see that a lot down there. So anyway, he's introducing Timotheus or Timothy. And we know about Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We know that Paul trusted him as a highly regarded assistant in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. He says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He's talking about Timothy. He's a man that's after Paul's own heart, which is, of course, after God's heart. And then we see, as we move on, in verse 12, he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 18 for a second. Who is Apollos? Where did he come from? Remember when we were introduced to the book and we talked about the divisions that were going on? One of those people that they were following was Apollos. They were following Paul, Apollos, Peter, and then some were following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we're going to meet Apollos. Does anybody know the history of Apollos that we have in Scripture here? You know something about Apollos? Okay, that's okay. Hey, it's late. Thinking is hard this time of the day. I'm sorry? Was he one of John's disciples? Was he? Yes or no? Anybody know that answer? Okay, let's look in the Scripture. Then we'll know the answer. So, we see here in Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 24. Remember, Apollos, one thing we know about him, he was a man that was mighty in the Scripture, wasn't he? He knew the Scripture. He was a Jew, and he knew the Scripture. Verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. It's funny, I was born in Alexandria too, Louisiana, but anyway, different place. And I'm not as eloquent as Apollos was. An eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures came to Ephesus. So here's a man that was mighty in Scriptures. What Scripture was he mighty in? The Old Testament. That's right. He had the Old Testament. He was a Jew. He studied the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. And then it says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he was a disciple of John. And he wasn't saved. He didn't know. He was mighty in the Lord, but the Lord is also God himself. If you look in the Old Testament, when you see the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah, Lord. So he's mighty in the Lord. He's mighty in the Scriptures. And yet, all he knows is the baptism of John. And again, the idea there is that he's not been really saved. We know that because Peter and John, they met people that were not saved. They only knew the baptism of John. And they put their hands upon them, they received the Holy Spirit, and they were saved. So here we have a man who is mighty in spirit in the Scriptures, mighty in the Scriptures. He's a man that was instructed of the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. So there it is. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla. Now, anybody remember who Aquila and Priscilla are? Tent makers, that's right. That's where Paul, he met them. I think it was in Cenchrea, I think. But anyway, he met them and they had the same occupation. And of course, they also knew the Scriptures. They were saved people and they were going out and instructing people as well, as we see here. So Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. A lot of people know about God. Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. And so here, Apollos was a man who believed in God. We could say he was dedicated to God, maybe as much as Paul. But he didn't know Jesus. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. He had received Christ as a Savior. Now he was a born-again Christian. Not only was he mighty in the Scriptures, he was fervent in the Spirit, and now he knew the way of the Lord, but he knew the way of the Lord more perfectly, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, And there's no other way. So he learned that. Verse 28 says, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So again, we see a miraculous transformation take place in the book of Acts. And then if you look at chapter 19, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." So we know Apollos was there, and we know these people, they, for whatever reason, set their mind on him, thinking he was the one to follow, which they just were misled and misguided, because we are not to follow a man. Who are we to follow? Jesus Christ. That's right. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll get closer to finishing this up. So in verse 13, he goes on now, and he's kind of given his last message. It's maybe the closing of the letter, and he said, okay, now I'm just going to put the rest of it here. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye, you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Did you see that word that we just read real quick? Addicted. Did you catch that? They were addicted to it. That's what happens to Christians who are submitted to God. They get addicted to the things of God. They get addicted to the Word of God. They want to follow Him. And that's exactly what these folks did. In verse 16, "that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." So here he just gives us a little message at the end of this thing. And he's talking about the idea that we need to watch. That word "watch ye" means to keep awake, be vigilant. And the idea is to maintain a vigil. Remember, Ephesians 6:18 reminds us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the what? Spirit. Praying without the Spirit, we don't have a lot of communication with God. God wants us to pray in the Spirit. That is, we're surrendered to Him, and we're just seeking His face. We're pouring out our heart to Him. And it's the Spirit of the believer that bears witness with God's Spirit. And he says, "and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That's right. How important is it? Maintain that vigil. Be spiritually alert. Again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You think, "Pastor, you say that all the time." Well, I'm just telling you, he's there all the time looking to get a hold of you and get a hold of me. Let's turn to Acts for a second, to Acts chapter 20. And we'll try to move on this. Acts chapter 20. He's closing his letter. He's giving them some good helps here, and to help them to understand things. Paul was at Ephesus, and he was getting ready to leave, and he was just trying to warn the flock there, because he was leaving. And he knew when he left, that's when the wolves come in. That's when the people come in. You know, here's something I found out about churches, and it's probably all churches do this, and I'm not sure what happens when I leave. Hopefully we have strong folks in our church still that will know the difference between somebody who's genuine and not. There have been people here that I guess have not been genuine over the past, early on, but it's easy to fool people, because what you say and what you do can be two different things, and it's over time. But a lot of times what happens is a church will go to one place. Maybe they want to serve God and they're surrendered completely, and the pastor leaves, and then the next one comes in, it'll go the other way. The pendulum swings, and it opens up the door for the world to come in, and the worldly philosophies and those things. And it's easy to happen. It happens all the time. And churches swing back and forth sometimes. And why is that? Because Satan, he's out there. And when the pastor leaves, if you have a good one, then sometimes people want to find somebody else that maybe tickle their ear or whatever it is, and they end up finding themselves in a big mess. But anyway, just a warning that Paul is giving right here. And look at verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which hath purchased which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Again, he's just giving a warning here, just as he's given the church there at Corinth, in the Corinthians, and he's just trying to help these folks and encourage them. So he says here, watch ye, and then he says, stand fast in the faith. What kind of helps do we have to stand fast in the faith? Anybody have any ideas? I'm sorry? Word of God, absolutely. The Word of God, we've got it. What else? And it's in this. We got a list of things, don't we? Holy Spirit, absolutely. Where can we find this list to help us? Lynn, do you remember? Yes, ma'am, you're correct. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for a second. God has given us tools to be able to stand fast in this life. And it is. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Spirit of God. Of course, it all we have salvation as well, but he gives us things that help us to be able to stand in this life. In verse 10, I'm just going to read it. We're not going to elaborate on it tonight. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he reminds us again, reiterates this. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he tells us some of this armor. And again, it's not the physical armor that he's talking about. It's the realm of the spiritual he's talking about. When he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, what he's saying is, get in the truth of the Word of God. That's foundational. How do we know what's right and wrong without the truth? That is where we need to be. We need to know the truth. A person can't even get saved without knowing the truth. To be genuinely saved, you genuinely have to know you're lost. You deserve to be lost. Jesus died for you, and that he shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again. And he's living today for you. And to understand that truth requires, again, that we are able to help people see that. But then he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What is this? It's saying, as we have the truth as foundational, we want the breastplate of righteousness. We're talking about understanding what God is called righteous. I am not righteous in my own self. I am righteous through Christ. Okay? Well, I'm positionally righteous because I got saved. But am I righteous when I'm walking on this earth? There could be times I am, and there could be times I'm not. Can anybody tell me when you're not righteous as a Christian walking on this earth? Anybody got any ideas? Yeah, absolutely. When you're out of fellowship, you have just stood away from the righteousness of Christ. Even though you positionally are righteous, you're not walking righteously today. And so again, that's why we put on these things. We learn the truth, we understand the Word of God, and we want to walk in God's way. That's where we're walking in Christ. And my righteousness is not my walk, but it's my walk in Christ that makes me righteous. Because I can walk a lot of ways that aren't righteous. And he says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The idea of your feet shod is be prepared to give the gospel. You know, if you have a testimony of salvation, which everybody that is saved does, you need to be able to share that, be able to communicate that to somebody else. You may not know all the scriptures, but let me say, we got plenty of time to learn them, so it'd be good to learn to know. When I got saved, I didn't know everything, but I went back and studied it and learned it. Why? Because I want to be able to share that. And of course, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, right? So we have that, but also, look again, he says, I was just going to read this one. And he says, and above all, taking the shield of faith. How important is faith? Anybody? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now let's think, if we just hung our hat on that, if I'm living outside of faith, if I'm not trusting God, then God is not pleased with what I'm doing. Right? It's faith. And then he goes on and he says, after that, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. I don't believe what he's saying here is because he's talking to Christians and saying, go get saved. I think he's saying the helmet, which protects our head, the assurance of your salvation is going to protect you in the walk with Christ. If you know you're saved, you have confidence in that, and you know that Christ will never leave you. He's given you an opportunity, and you can go out and share in faith the gospel. I think it's assurance to know that you have it. There are a lot of Christians that will wake up tomorrow and go, boy, what I did last night was terrible. Am I saved? Now, what happens to me these days, if I do something, if I was to wake up, it'd be, Lord, I've let you down again. Because I know that I'm saved. I settled that a long time ago. And I believe most people in this room would say the same thing. But that is important. Because a lot of people are flip-flopping on that. They don't know if they're saved or not because of the way they live. And it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God. That is what challenges and changes people's lives. That's what's important as we put on this whole armor of God. My words are just words. I have opinions. I have thoughts. There are a lot of things I say and do that don't mean a hill of beans when it comes to eternity. The Word of God is going to survive. It will never, ever die. As the grass withered and the flower faded, the Word of God shall stand forever. And that's not a quote, by the way. So again, and then he tells us the last thing, right? He says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's a spiritual life we live as Christians, and we want to pray in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As we have got the armor of God in our lives, and we're doing what it says, you know what that enables us to do? That enables us to help others, to have their back. Because if you're walking with Christ, then you are ready to give the reasons of the hope that is in you, and you're able to rebuke and encourage and to help others see Christ and go the right direction. But when we don't have that, then we don't have our brothers and sisters' backs, just like in a real warfare. And the bullets get through, and Satan wins, and we lose people because they didn't follow the Lord. So Paul is saying all that there in a sense when he says it. Let's go ahead and finish this up now, I promise. So he told us to quit like men. He told us to do all things in charity. And he told us to submit yourselves unto such, those people who have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then he says in verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and of Achaicus, for that which was lacking of your part, they have supplied. In other words, they made up the offering and they brought it. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. And the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla, we remember who they are. We've already talked about them. Salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. They had a house church. And verse 20 says, all the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. And listen to what he says here. This is the warning. Okay, everybody perk up and pay attention. If any man love not the Lord, Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, which means banned or accursed, and maranatha, which means judged. He's saying, if any doesn't love the Lord, ban them, accurse them, and let them be judged. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Why would he say that anyway? We've got a minute. Why would he say, if there's somebody that doesn't love the Lord, to ban them from your assembly? Why would he say that? A little leaven to hold up, right? If we as a church want to serve Christ and go forward serving Christ, then it is our desire that everybody loves the Lord. And if there's somebody that it's obvious they don't love the Lord, and there's signs to that and things, then we need to approach them just like Matthew 18 teaches us and deal with that situation just like that. And why is it? Just like the children of Israel, when God told them to destroy all those people in the land because of the influence they would have, it's the same with people who do not love the Lord. They're going to talk things. They'll talk about the church. They'll talk about different people in the church. They'll talk bad things, the pastor, whatever. Why? Because they don't love the Lord. And we want to follow Christ. And that's our desire as a church body and as an individual in this church. And that's what he's warning these folks as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God. I thank you for Paul and his willingness to serve and to surrender and share these things, Father, that we have the word of God as you've given to us. We pray now you would continue to bless each one. It is our heart's desire that we would continue to learn more about you, that we can love you and to trust you and to walk with you. Father, that we never lose sight of the faith by walking in the steps you have ordered for us, not knowing always what's going to come about or the things that we're going to face in the future, but knowing that we can trust you completely in them. Now, Father, I pray you go before us and you guide and direct. Thank you again for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.